Well, we come to another church. Each one of these, remember, there was letters to seven churches, and there was something to learn from all of them. The problems that they experience. Some churches experience these problems down through the ages. And this particular church, I suppose if I was going to, I don't know, have a title or a statement for it, it could be being hypocritical, looking good on the outside. And so let's read through the letter here and see what he has to say. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. Do you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Remember again, when we saw the introduction to this letter, usually it indicated some of the introductions as to who Jesus is, indicated some of the situations that were going on in the church. And in this case, it says, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God." Now, if anybody can remember back that far, when we spoke of the seven spirits of God, what were some of the things, the ideas that we thought that might represent? Remember, seven is a number of perfection.
There's two that somewhere you mentioned.
Yes, there's mentioned somewhere else. So we're going to go to where it's mentioned in the book of Zechariah. We find it in two places, in Zechariah 3:9 and Zechariah 4:10. So he says this, "For behold, a stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I'll engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day." And then Zechariah 4:10, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So when we see these seven spirits, we find that there's something here to speak of the seven eyes, and we see it speaking of, again here, seven eyes. Honey, it's the plug-in, the cable. Yeah, thanks. And so they are the eyes of the Lord. And so when we look back in Revelation and we see this introduction here, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, that most scholars would look at this, remember it's imagery, and that's what makes Revelation kind of difficult, is that the perfection of God, the all-seeing ability of God to see all things. And this is important when we consider this church, because this church looked good on the outside, but there was something wrong on the inside. And so we can see here that the Lord saying the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes of God, in the respect, not necessarily that God has seven eyes, but that it shows his perfection in seeing all things. He sees things as they really are. You know, you've heard the saying, sometimes you say to people, "That guy's only fooling himself." And you probably said that once or twice in your life. And sometimes we all are good at fooling ourselves. And in this case, it seems as if this church needed a real strong wake-up call that they were fooling themselves. And the other thing is, it says he has the seven stars. And the seven stars were the seven ministers or preachers or leaders in the churches, and he was in a sense saying, "I have authority here. I have you in my hand. I have authority here. I know what's going on. I see things as they really are." And that's why he says this to start with, "I know your works. I know your works. I really do know your works. You have a name that you are alive. So what does that say? You have a name that you are alive. A good reputation. Exactly. You have a good reputation. You know, it's possible for a church to have a good reputation in a community. But he says, even though you have a good reputation, you have a name that you're alive. In other words, wow, that church is alive. But you're dead. Doesn't that sound like, whoa, you know, that's quite a shocker. Because if they had the reputation that they were a church that was alive, they would have believed their own reputation, wouldn't they? Yes. They would say, well, we're a church that's alive. Maybe they had a big sign on the front, the church that's alive. Come and join us. We are a church that's alive. But the Lord says, you're dead. Wow, something's radically wrong here, wouldn't you say? To have such a reputation, what are some things that might make a church seem as if it's alive?
A large population.
Okay. A big church, a growing church. Okay? You would say, wow, the church is growing, it's alive. What else?
I find it interesting they use the word alive. Mm-hmm. Because nowadays people will describe a church alive if it has really good worship. And
okay.
Worship.
Awesome music and worship. That's a church that's alive. Yep. Okay. So that's two things. What else?
Remembers the poor in the community.
Okay. They're a charitable church, a caring church in the community.
And you got your fellowship in here.
Okay. There's a warmth and a love expressed amongst one another. There's a deep fellowship. Okay. What else?
They give to the poor?
Okay, that's what she said already, yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Being charitable, kind in the community. What's that?
Visiting the sick.
Visiting the sick, they're compassionate, caring. So,
preach the good news.
Okay, good preaching. Good preaching, okay? That's a lively church.
Yeah.
So I don't know, when you stop and think about our church, does our church sound like all of that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
What I know it is. What I know it looks like.
Okay, that's what it looks like. Maybe not the preaching part, but the rest of it.
Where's the butt?
But what does he say? This church had all of that on the outside. It looked like a really amazing church. It had a reputation of it as an amazing church. And when he says you have a name, that means it means that they had a reputation outside of themselves. People talked about this church, that it was a wonderful church, an alive church. And then the shoe falls. I can imagine them, again, listening to this letter being read to them. Wow, yeah, we have a good reputation. He knows my works. Things are looking up here. And then he just drops the bombshell and says, you have a name that you're alive. But you are dead. What a shocker, eh?
I was just going to say that. I said, but you're dead.
But you're dead. Oh. Yeah. Wow. May by the grace of God that not be us.
They probably lost their first love.
They probably did.
They did.
Yeah. Yeah. You see, it was outward form, but what was happening inwardly? You know, hypocrisy is something that the Lord challenges, and he challenges it very seriously. Look what he says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. So he speaks of extortion as being thieves. They were robbers, and they were just concerned about satisfying themselves at any cost. So he said, you make the outside of the cup look really nice in the dish. You know, it's kind of like if you did the dishes, and every time you wash the dishes, you only wash the outside. You never wash the inside. Can you imagine after a while what that would look like? But if you put it up on the shelf, and anybody looked at it, whoa, Nice, clean dishes, right? Until you looked inside. This is what Jesus was saying what they were like. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of them may be clean also. He says, do it right. Make sure that the inside matches the outside. So something had happened in this church where it was wonderful in the sense of when they were together, but what were they actually living like at home? What were they like in treating their husbands and their wives and their children? What were they like in how they really treated others? And what did they really think? What was going on between their ears? And where were they going at night when nobody saw them?
So what they weren't doing it for the glory of God.
Well, no. Yes, it could very well be. But there was more than that, too, because they were defiling themselves, it says a little later on as well. So, yeah, the reasons behind it could have been for pride. There's all kinds of reasons why it may have been that way. They boasted in themselves. They thought they were something instead of the Lord. There could be many reasons why it was looked good on the outside, but there was something wrong on the inside, and that would very well be one of them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now he's really blasting them. Here's what he said you're like. You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. So the tombstones would have been whitewashed and they would have looked nice. But he said, inside they're full of dead men's bones and rot is really what he's saying, uncleanness.
Yeah.
So he said, you're like a grave. You look good on the outside, it's all prettied up on the outside, but there's something rotten going on down underneath. There's something rotten inside. So there was two faces here. There was the outward look, but there was the inward reality. And the challenge to this church was, make sure that the inward reality matches the outward expression. They had the name. So even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So that's quite a challenge, isn't it? So the challenge that he gives here to this church is you have an outward reputation, but inwardly you are dead. That's not saying, I hope by the grace of God, that's not where we are as a church in general. But we need to be on guard, to be certain, and to do some self-examination and saying, Lord, am I being genuine? Am I being real? Lord, you know, there's nothing wrong. That's not to say every time you're struggling about something, you're going to tell the whole world. You're going to stand up in church and say, you know, I had these kinds of thoughts last night. Or, you know, there was a group that was called the Oxford Group. They did that, but it didn't last long. It became a huge gossip center as everybody came to hear whatever sins somebody had committed. That's not what we want. But there still needs to be a sense of reality. If you're struggling, then share with somebody. And pray with them or look for somebody to pray to. Look for counsel. If you're going through a hard time, if you're dealing with things, try to be real as much as possible in every situation. And as we do, let's be open. Let's be honest with each other and let's care for one another. Don't wear a mask. Don't come to church with the mask on. When you get home, take the mask off and be somebody else.
By the way, if you ever want masks, I've got plenty.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
When I was on drug and alcohol, I got tons of it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, they're gone now. They're in the past.
Yeah, but what you just need to call in here is if you want to follow this program, be successful, walk the talk.
Yes, that's it. Absolutely, walk the talk. And that's really what Jesus was challenging them to do. A good phrase, walk the talk. He says, You have a good reputation, but there's something wrong here. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. So even though he said you have a name and live but you are dead, he wasn't writing them off. He wasn't saying you're done, you're cooked, you're gone. He says be watchful. Be careful. Take a good look at where you really are and strengthen that which remains. Do something about this. You don't have to stay in that place. And, you know, as I was doing this study, I got thinking about my own heart and life. Lord God, help me to be genuine. Help me to be real. And help me, Lord, to walk openly with you and not to lead a double life in any way. He says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. There's something wrong with your works. Some of it would be probably, as Geraldine said, their motives weren't right. Maybe their motives were, wow, look how good we are. Patting ourselves on the back, not giving God the glory, not surrendering to the Lord. And as of course the other things I said about pretending, being a pretense. Now, nobody's perfect. We all fail. You know, say if I'm dealing with somebody who has a drinking problem, and they fall back into drink. What do I say to them? Oh, you're gone, you're useless. No, of course not. Even if it's 1,000 times, I need to be there and help them to realize you can start afresh.
Yes.
You can start afresh. But if you're dealing with somebody who denies their sin and who won't face up to it and deal with it, you can't move forward, right? Because they're not willing to deal with the issue. If all they're going to do is lie about it, then it makes it much more difficult. But if they're willing to be honest with you, you can move forward. Okay. Usually with drunks, yes, it don't work very well.
Very scary to approach.
Yeah.
Very scary. And you've got to know who's real.
Yes.
Because if you go and this, that can get out all over the place.
Yeah, it's true.
It's hard to...
Yes.
Yeah. It takes a lot of guts...
To open up.
To open up to somebody to... Well, you hope that's not going to, you know...
Destroy you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's true. And that is so important for us, that we are not gossipers. Yeah. Yes. And don't use this. Oh, you should be praying for this person because you know what they're doing.
No.
Don't use that. Okay? There is a time to share with for prayer, but only with the person's permission. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay? There is a time. So be careful in those respects, because as Jean-Paul said, we can hurt people. But the encouragement here is to be on your guard, be watchful, strengthen what remains, for they are ready to die. In other words, this church has gone a long way down here, and you need to come back to where you belong. You need to come back to do the works before God that you're meant to, similar to losing your first love. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. In other words, go back to what you started with. This repentance, this trust in Jesus, this love for God, this putting Jesus first in your heart and in your life. I said this before. Some people have said if you took the Holy Spirit out of some churches, they'd never know he left. They'd never know that he left. Because he's not the one that's been generating. Everybody's doing what they're doing without the Spirit's power. So if you took away the Spirit's power, you wouldn't even know it was gone because you weren't relying on it anyway. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So let that not be the case in your life and mine. We need to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to worship in the power of the Spirit, preach in the power of the Spirit, wash dishes in the power of the Spirit, clean the floor in the power, move the chairs. Everything we do is in the strength of the Lord. We need to grow in the strength and the power of God and in this love relationship with him. And you know, you've heard me say over and over, listen, if all you're getting is my sermon once a week, it's not enough. You need to open the Word of God yourself. You need to find out what Jesus has to say to you. You need to be on your knees crying out to God and speaking to him. And there needs to be times of repentance. You know, I have times of repentance every week, almost every day. There needs to be times of rejoicing and praising and worshiping, because there's always a fresh start with God. Every single day, every moment, I can have a fresh start with God. If I fall, if I fail, I can ask forgiveness right there and come back around. So if you don't watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you'll not know what hour I will come upon you. Now he leaves this open. He doesn't really tell us what this is. Now there are other passages that speak about him coming as a thief to the lost. Not to the Christians, but to the lost. And at the end of the world, they'll be surprised to see Jesus show up according to the passages we look in the Bible. But this is not supposed really talking about the end of the world here. This is more talking about him coming and dealing with the church, with the issues that are in this church. Just as we saw in the previous church that we wrote about, that he would bring judgment, if you remember, upon Jezebel and her children. So here, he can bring his judgments here as well. And you don't know what hour I will come upon you. He's giving them this warning to be very careful. Deal with the issues.
The way I understand this is every day, be prepared.
Sure.
At night, be prepared. That's where I do it.
Yes, we should be.
Be prepared.
Yes.
Today is today, but tomorrow is only a promissory note.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Yes, as far as living in this world, so walk carefully with God. It's a careful walk. We need to have that. You know, it actually says in the Bible to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not for it, but work it out. But there is a little squeak of encouragement here. Here. He says in Revelation 3:4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So even though this church must have been a fairly large church, a growing church, there was a small number that had not, it says, defiled their garments. Now what does that mean? A little history.
They were being true to God.
What's that?
They were
staying true, and they were staying pure. That there was purity there. They weren't walking the way of the world. Remember that this culture that they were living in was a culture that was filled with idolatry and fornication. Those two were the two prominent things. That is sexual immorality and worshiping of idols at every temple. And a lot of that idol worship involved sexual immorality. So that one of the things about this church, it doesn't tell us anything about them being persecuted. They were popular. There might be a reason why they were popular, because they were the kind of church that go with the flow. They were the kind of church that did what the world was doing. If you're doing what the world is doing, well, everybody likes you, right? It may not be good, but you'll get a good pat on the back. If you stand up against sin and live righteously, the Bible says whoever will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This church was not being persecuted. There might have been a reason for that. And it could very well be that they were defiling themselves. They were having a wonderful church service, but they were going out and living completely in the world's ways. They were involved in sinful behavior. And they were under God's eye about it, and that he was going to deal with it. But he says there's some of you that are not doing this. Some of you are walking a pure walk, a right walk. And he gives them the promise here that they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Why does he say that? He uses garments as a picture, right? What's that?
Purity,
the idea of purity. And he says, I'm going to give you, I will clothe you. You'll be clothed in white garments. And we find that picture in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. He speaks about giving us a garment of righteousness, a robe of righteousness. The bride's, white robes were given to them, the ones that were in heaven. So we have this picture here of purity and holiness. Beautiful promise. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. Now, what does this mean?
You won't give up on him.
Yeah, okay. I won't give up on him. Anybody else?
Those who change.
Pardon me?
Those who change their ways.
Say it again, please.
Those who change their ways.
Okay. The condition was he who what?
Overcomes.
Now, I don't have the verse up here, but does anybody know how it is that we overcome? What's that?
Jesus, repentance.
Okay.
Fading away.
Faith.
Where's that found?
First John, I believe.
Yes, I believe it's chapter 5. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That is our dependence on Jesus.
Jesus Christ is our Savior.
What's that?
Those that believe Jesus Christ is their Savior.
Those who believe, those who trust in Christ. The overcomers are the ones who believe, the ones who put their faith and trust in Christ. Mm-hmm. He said, they shall be clothed in white garments, and their name will not be blotted from the book of life. Now, some people have said that Jesus is going to, you know, if you don't do well, I'll blot your name out. That's not what he's saying. Because who is he that overcomes? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that's in 1 John 5 as well.
5:5.
You want to read it?
Well, I have the 5:5, the last one. What did you say?
Who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus is the Christ,
that's
Son of God? Yeah.
Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yeah. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're putting your dependence on him, if you're trusting in him, you're secure. You get the security? You're secure. Why? Because he's the Savior. Because he's more than able to carry you through. He will carry you through to the end. Some have said that this means people can lose their salvation. No, this is an assurance that you won't lose your salvation. It's the opposite of that. It's saying the overcomers will be found with him. They will.
So when you go off the rail.
Yes.
And you don't come back sort of thing. Are you still saved?
Well, the question that rises in this, Jean-Paul, is were you saved at the beginning?
Okay.
Right? There will be some who will go off the rails and come back, which every one of us here have done.
Yeah.
Right? The Lord has brought you back. Mm-hmm. If you fall, like all of us can fall. But the Lord restores our souls, as it says in Psalm 23. But there will be some who, like the soil that I was talking about, and the planting of the seeds, there will be some who something's not right at the beginning. They're saying they're trusting in the Lord, but they want everything else too. They want everything with it. So that eventually the true colors will come out.
Like the Sardis church.
Pardon me?
Like.
Yes, yeah. And that's the thing. In Sardis, there would be some who would be genuine believers, and there'll be some who wouldn't be genuine believers. God knows the real ones, right? We treat every person who says they are a believer as a believer. We dare do nothing else but that, and encourage and assure, but also warn that, you know, you need to be sure that you have your faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that everybody who professes possesses. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Not, it doesn't mean, you know, somebody can say they are something when they aren't. And they may even make an emotional decision to follow Jesus, but it may be just based on the emotion of the moment where, you know, well, maybe the next time, well, they make an emotional decision to follow Buddha or somebody else. So it's possible for somebody to be a false professor and not a possessor. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it tells us of people, or maybe 19, that there are people who go out from us because they weren't of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out because they were not of us from the beginning. From the beginning. They weren't. So, but God knows the heart. Don't put yourself in a position of fear, wondering, well, am I genuine enough? Trust that the Lord, if you're asking that question, it's a good thing that you're saying, you know, look, I know that my faith is not in my performance. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. If he fails, I fail. He cannot fail.
So all you need is true faith.
That's it. Okay. That's it. It's trusting Jesus, not yourself, not something else, not somebody else, not your goodness, not your attempts to be good.
Looks.
Jesus.
And will, sure.
And will you fail? Of course you'll fail. But that's not the barometer as to whether you'll be in heaven or not. It's whether you're willing to repent and just trust the Lord when you fail. You can come back 1,000 times and he'll forgive you. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. It's the person that doesn't see their sin and is unwilling to repent. Those people I have fear for. And you know, sometimes they're people that I love and people in circumstance where, you know, I just pray that the Lord will just chase them down. And sometimes people, even Christians, can go a long way down too, and the Lord can bring them back. The story of the prodigal son, Jesus gives that picture of a man who was with his father. And he went a long ways away. He wasted everything. He was right down to the point he was eating pig food. And finally he comes to his senses and he comes back to God. And the picture is that the father's coming running looking for him. Right. You see, the difference is the true believer has the person of the Holy Spirit inside. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in, and he is the one who causes you to overcome. He's the one that pulls you back. He's the one that brings you under conviction. When you start going the wrong way, misery starts. You start getting more and more miserable the farther down that road you go. That's the convicting power of the Spirit of God. I'm always happy if a Christian's going astray. I'm happy if they're miserable. Yeah. I'm not happy if they're happy going astray. No. It's a bad sign.
But probably usually at the beginning they are happy.
Yes, well, for a short time. Yeah, because sin always time. Brings a little yeah. pleasure for a yeah. short while. But in the end, it brings death. Yeah, it
the
does.
The world is awfully tempting.
What's that?
The world wherever.
Is oh, yes. And yeah, we live
temptation
in a...
Temptation all around you.
It's true. It's always there. Yeah, it is. But God is calling us out from that. And he promises, I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I'll say before the Father and I'll say before the angels, this one's mine. Amen. This one's mine. This one's mine. That's something, eh?
Yeah.
Wow.
It's
hard to believe that God would love us that much in spite of who we are and what we've done. He says, I take ownership of you and I love you. Yeah. That's what he did to a dying thief. You know, imagine with all of those Pharisees down below the cross, you know, cursing at Jesus and telling him to get off the cross. Here's this lowly thief on the one side. And he says, Lord, remember me, you come into your kingdom. He says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He stood before the Father with that thief and said, look, this one's mine. And that guy had not done one thing to earn it. Not one thing. He was a rascal. And he knew it.
You were saved.
Yeah.
You were saved.
Yeah. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is never in our performance, but it's in Jesus. But Jesus changes our performance. He makes us different on the inside. He changes our performance. Amen to that, sister. True enough. And so he concludes with that warning that he has often done. He was an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, this applies to you, take heed. Wake up. Now here's a couple of passages that are encouraging passages about waking up from sleep or going the way of death instead, turning back to life. Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, that is love, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us throw off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And that armor, that putting on, is Jesus Christ himself. Throw off the works of darkness. Have nothing to do with them. The time is too short for us to fool around. Let's turn from sin and let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with God. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. That's partying and drunkenness. Not in lewdness and lust. That is sexual immorality. Not in strife and envy. That is fighting and jealousies. But instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't let it in. Don't go where you're going to be tempted, right? Don't put yourself in those compromising situations, because what's going to happen if you do? You're going to fall. So put on Christ and don't make any provision to go in the direction that we saw up above. Avoid it like the plague. But listen, the Bible is not all about just putting off. Oh, stop this, stop that, stop that. By the time you're done, well, if you're a Christian, you can't do anything. It's awful.
That's awful.
Right? That's what some people's perception of it is, but it isn't the truth. There are other things we can be doing. We can be finding ourselves with one another, praying for one another. And one of the things I want to encourage as a church is not just Sunday morning and Wednesday or youth group, but look for more opportunities to be together. Visit each other in the homes. Pray for one another. Hang around together. We need one another. We need all the strength we can get. This world is a hard place, and it's a lonely place. So look out to one another. Invite people over for dinner. Don't find people to be out on their own. We need that, and we need it more often. Make sense?
Oh,
yeah. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's a shame even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We don't even want to talk about some of the things that are done. It's a shame to speak of those things. Don't have anything to do with them. But all things that are exposed are made manifest or revealed by the light, for whatever makes plain or manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So we see that the Spirit of God already was dealing with believers and encouraging them to avoid sin, to walk rightfully. The things that are written here in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Sardis were written already to God's people, encouraging them, warning them, flee from sin, walk holy, walk with God. Enjoy the Lord. He has promises for us that are wonderful and glorious. We can walk righteously in this world. The robe of righteousness that he gives to us is not just when we get to heaven. He has given you a robe of righteousness now, by the blood of Jesus. You could stand before God tonight completely clean in the sight of God. Imagine people like you and me. Because Jesus puts the robe of righteousness on us. And by the power of the Spirit, he enables us to live rightly as well. Those old temptations will come back.
Yeah, they do come back.
They'll come back. But there's a way to deal with them. There's a way to deal with them. Not to respond to them, but as it said here, put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light.
I mean, today you go out, you see it all over the place.
You do. Yeah, but that doesn't mean. Well, wear them.
No, but I mean, you can't help it. It's like an hour. Your head goes like this.
Well, what do you do? Is that you see the Lord changes what's going on the inside.
You think of their souls.
Yeah, you look at people as they really are. I mean, you know, when it comes
change.
To the what's that?
Your thoughts change. Your feelings change.
Yeah, it all starts in here. The biggest problem is between our ears, John Paul. That's where the biggest problem is, between our ears. Yeah. So the thing is let me give you an example. And people who are looking at pornography, okay, what if that was your daughter? How would you feel? How would a person feel if that was your daughter there? Would it change your way of thinking? Surely if you had a brain in your head and anything, you would say, I would never in a million years want my daughter to be in that compromising position. That's one of the ways that you could deal with those kinds of things. See things as they really are. The devil wants us to look at it from a whole different perspective. And we realize, no, that is wickedness. And that is destroying that person, completely ruining them. So then we begin to see the chains. We begin to see darkness for what it really is. And we cast off the works of darkness. We put on the armor of light. We put on Christ. We see people the way God sees them. The preciousness of a person, the real person, and all of that garbage has nothing to do with light. It is darkness, deep, wicked darkness that we have seen over and over again, the strong warnings about it. And we are living in the same kind of culture they did in that day. Wickedness was all around them. Lewdness and immorality was rampant in that culture, just like it is today. And we do not have to bow down to it. We do not have to live in it. God changes our way of thinking. And so that's where we start. Lord, change my way of thinking. Lord, let my eyes look for purity and not for sin. Protect my heart. Will we struggle? Of course we will. I said last week, pornography is one of the huge things that is going on in our world today. It is destroying young minds in a very early age. We don't have to bow down to it. But many Christians have fallen into that trap. I have personally had worked with men who needed accountability, who had to unplug their computers and walk away from them until they could handle it, or maybe they never can. Whatever they need to do, the Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and throw it away. That's what he said. Now, was he advocating everybody pulling their eyes out?
No,
but he was saying, I want you to take sin this seriously. If it's going to cause you something, then if the computer's going to cause you grief, turn the thing off. If it's whatever it is, walk away from it. There's a better way to run. We don't need those things in order to live.